This morning I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 5, 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, 1 through 10. Forever high priest taken from among men in ordinance, from men in things pertain to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifice to sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassion with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer his sins. And no man taketh the honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made into high priest, but he that he said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art the priest for every after the ordinance of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered his prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he was a son, yet learned his obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he began the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obeyed him, called of God on high priest after the ordinance of Melchizedek.
Good morning. So thankful to be back with you this morning, and we are so appreciative of everyone being here this morning, choosing to worship God together with us at Center Chapel. I don't know if you caught the game last night, but I'm wearing an orange tie. So we are very thrilled that Tennessee won after 16 years of waiting patiently for them to beat that team in the red in Alabama. We are still in a section of Scripture that is uncomfortable, unfamiliar. It's something that we don't have too much information about, or we haven't studied it. There's no one here that woke up this morning and thought to themselves, I wonder about the Levitical priesthood. I wonder how that connects to the priesthood of Jesus. This is an uncomfortable, and it's something that we just don't know much about, so it's difficult to preach on, and it's difficult to get people excited about a discussion of the priesthood. Yet, besides that, it is extremely important for us to understand who Jesus is, his role, his function, and purpose as our high priest. And so that's what we're attempting to do, since we're walking through a book of the Bible that is known for its discussion about Jesus as our priest and how he's superior to the Old Testament and its Jewish system, then it's important that we understand and we walk through this text grasping what the writer's trying to get across for us. So our lesson for today is the qualifications of high priest. So you're going to learn something about the function, their job, why they were put there, and some of the benefits that we receive from the priest in general. So when we read verse 1 of chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews, the word is not found there, but the meaning is still there. So you do not read the word mediator, but that's what it's trying to get across to us in this difficult to understand subject. So the first one, they stand between the people and God. What is the function and task and position of a priest, especially the high priest? They were that mediator who stood between the people and God. They were a bridge builder. They were the one who connected us to deity. So when we discuss this, and we've studied this in the New Testament, We know and we've heard lessons that we are part of a priesthood. We're part of the priesthood of Jesus. We know how important it is to understand Jesus as our priesthood and how he's made sacrifices in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. But what we fail to recognize is before Jesus, before the New Testament, there was a mediator. There was a person who stood between the people and God before the New Testament was ever established. And I think that's something that we tend to, or we can tend to, forget quite often, that there was a person who was a mediator under the Old Testament who was a go-between them and God. Outside of the religious conversation, how do we use modern terminology to describe a mediator? You go someplace like Disney World, and you get a good spot to stay in, and maybe you get special tickets that you can go through the lightning lane. And what do you typically say? How did you get these tickets? Because I got somebody on the inside. I got a guy who can help us out. I got a person who can assist us and connect us, and we get to revel in their benefits and in the wonderful relationship that we have with them. We get all the advantages. So they give us an inside track. They give us access. That's what priests do. They give us all those advantages and benefits because they have the special relationship and they can bring us to the people who can actually help us. And then lastly, they give us answers. They provide us with the questions or the answers to the questions that we have pertaining to spiritual things. Or in this case, if you go to Disney, you got inside track, then you ask those people some questions and they can give you the answers. That's what the priest was under the Old Testament in the Levitical system in Judaism. That's what they did for the people. They gave them access, they gave them all the advantages, and they gave them answers to the questions that the people had. So they stand between the people, they stand between the people and God, and also they're a human mediator. So let's read verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So this is a person taken from among men. He's a human mediator. The priest excelled as a mediator because of verse 2. Let's read verse 2. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So because they're subject to weakness, they can offer those sacrifices for the sins of the people. They have solidarity with the people. That's the connection that the priest had with the people, is they were human too, and they were subject to all the weaknesses that humans are subject to. And for that reason, he can have compassion on the people. Now, what does compassion mean? And what's interesting about this word in verse 2, because some of your translations may say, deal gently. Well, there's really not an English word that describes this Greek term used in Hebrews. There's really not a word that can give us a good description of what it actually means. So this is better illustrated in picture form and seen in an example than it is just described. So a good example of what this word means to have compassion, to deal gently with the people, is actually going to take us back to the Old Testament. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14, and let's see if we can find a good example in this section of Scripture of what this word compassion means for us, or to deal gently. So Numbers 14, upon the return of the spies, the actions of Moses and Aaron give us good insight into what's taking place in the book of Hebrews. So Chapter 14, we'll read verse 1, but I really want you to hone in on verse 2 and 5, and then we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. So verse 2, so I'll read verse 1 just to give you context. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had only died in this wilderness. So they're complaining and they're grumbling against the people. And Moses and Aaron understand this because they're human mediators. They're people too. And look at their response. Put yourself in their position just for a moment. People are complaining against you. They're upset with you. They're angry and they're mad at you. And they're bringing accusation against you. What do we typically do? I know you ain't talking to me. We get defensive, right? Who do you think you're speaking to? Do you not know who I'm Moses. And this is my brother Aaron. Do you guys realize who you're complaining and grumbling against? Who do you think you are? Or as my wife has said to me, and using a Disney reference, who are you, Shamu, that you think you're so special or privileged that you can grumble or complain against me? And is that how Moses and Aaron respond to the people? Are they angry with the people? Look at these people. They're giving in to these demands. They're making requests. They're grumbling and complaining against. Let's just try to appease the people and do what they want. No, their response gives us insight into what Hebrews is talking about. Look at verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. So what did they do in response to the people? Prayed. They went to God. They responded correctly. And what did they say in their prayer? Because this gives us further insight into having compassion on the people. Verses 13 through 19. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you're living and dwelling among them, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, now I stand between you and the people, in essence, that the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. That is a perfect illustration of what it means to have compassion, to be able to deal gently with the people in Numbers chapter 14. And notice what he alludes to, God's character. God, you're forgiving. God, you're merciful. God, you pardon iniquity. You forgive sins. And so these two brothers, instead of throwing the people under the bus or under the chariot, instead of doing that to the people, they take it to the Lord. They take their concerns to the Lord. Why? Because they understand what it's like to be subject to weakness. They're frail. They're humans. They know the human condition. So when the Hebrews writer brings this up, what he's given us is a stark contrast between these individuals who were still subject to weakness, who were still subject to vulnerability, and he's contrasting it with Jesus, that we have such a great high priest in Christ that when we take our concerns to him, he being greater than Moses and Aaron, who dealt gently with the people, we have someone who is never tired of listening to us. We have such a great high priest who, even though Moses and Aaron made mistakes, had failing moments, they responded well in Numbers 14. There's other passages of Scripture where they did not do so well, where they did cave into the people's demands and their request. We have such a great high priest in Jesus that he'll never do that. In essence, Jesus does not get tired of hearing your concerns. Jesus never gets irritated with us. Jesus never says, I quit on them, I'm tired of listening to these people, I forsake them, I'm abandoning them, I don't want to hear from them any longer. He doesn't do that to us. Now, the best way that I can understand this is from a parenting aspect. And if you've ever had children, especially small children, what's the one thing that they do to you? Man, they can really drive you up the wall, right? Mommy, 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 mommy. They're always making requests. They're always bringing something to you. And what do we do as parents? Quiet for a minute. I'm tired of listening. I can't think straight. Jesus never does that with us. We have such a great high priest, he's never irritated with us. He wants our concerns. He wants our complaints. He wants all of the things that we struggle with, he wants them laid before his feet. That's what the Hebrews writer is trying to get across to us. Jesus can deal patiently with us. He can deal mercifully with us. He can be gentle with us, and he's ready to bear all of our mistakes. So, again, in comparison to Moses and Aaron, and in contrast to the Levitical system, Jesus can do so much more than those under the Old Testament. That's how great of a high priest he is. So, they stand between the people of God. They're a human mediator who can deal gently, have compassion on the people. And then next, they're appointed by God. They're not a person, this is not a democratic office, they're not a person who puts their name out into a pot and tries to solicit votes from the people. They don't do that. They don't exalt themselves. So no one was allowed to claim the priesthood for himself, but God gave it to them. Let's notice the rest of the passages. Because of this, he's required for the people and also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. That's verse 3. And here, verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. Just as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was said of him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And as he says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So just like Aaron and his offspring never exalted themselves, never took this honor to themselves, but it was given to them by God. They were selected. They were chosen by God. They were appointed by God to this position. Jesus also didn't exalt himself, didn't take this position on himself, but he was selected by God. Now, what's interesting about this is that was not always the case. It actually started in about 174 BC, where we started to see the dismantling of the Levitical system. And Josephus, who is a historian, this is what he said about the last high priest before Jerusalem fell. His name was Phanes. He said that this individual was selected by the people. In other words, they took this position on themselves. They exalted themselves to that position and allowed the people to appoint them. It wasn't appointed by God. It wasn't appointed by God. And this human mediator who is appointed by God is for sin. That's ultimately what the role of a high priest was to be the go-between the people and God, and to offer forgiveness of sins. And this sin offering made by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, and Hebrews is going to draw several distinctions between Aaron's priesthood and him offering gifts and sacrifices, and also Jesus offering gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. He's going to say that Aaron did this because he was subject to sin. He had to make a sacrifice for himself, and it was limited in duration. It did not last. It was not perpetual. It was not eternal. They had to do this each time, every year, once a year, that reminded the people of sins. In contrast to that, Jesus' priesthood, he doesn't have to do that. Jesus didn't exalt himself and take on this position, but it was appointed by God for him to do this. And when Jesus offered himself once and for all for the forgiveness of sins, well, that shows the superiority over Jesus's, or the Levitical priesthood in Jesus's priesthood that we're a part of. So it's subtle, but it's very important that we recognize that Jesus didn't just take this position to himself. And we're going to come back to that here in a moment. And notice what it says here in the text. So when he has compassion, who is the group of people in verse 2, going back to Hebrews 5 and verse 2, who are the two groups of people that they're having compassion on and dealing gently with? The first one is the ignorant. The second is those who are subject to weakness. Those who are subject to weakness and going astray. That's who they are making sacrifices for. So it's not those who intentionally rebel against God, like the wilderness generation, which we've been discussing. But these are individuals who are ignorant. They don't realize what they're doing. They're doing things unintentionally, and they're unintentionally going astray from God. That's the one that the high priest can help bring back. So it's important for us to recognize. But as we begin to wrap this up, we just have three more points that we want to mention. This is really what we're getting at. This is why the writer has brought it up in Hebrews chapter 5. So he's already been discussing Jesus' superiority as a son. That's his unique position. And now he's beginning to merge these two concepts. So Jesus is that special, unique, privileged, high status son of God, but he is also our great high priest under the order of Melchizedek, which is different than the Levitical system. That's where he's bringing these two ideas together, and the priesthood idea is going to be the remainder theme of the rest of the book. So if someone asks, well, what qualifies Jesus to be this high priest? That's why he's discussing this. And here's the first reason, which we've already mentioned. The first one is this. Jesus is under a divine appointment. He's been appointed to this position by God. And here's what's interesting. Jesus could have taken this honor or this position by himself. He could have done that himself, but he chose not to do it. Jesus did not exalt himself, but he allowed God to give him this privileged position, especially after he suffered humiliation on the cross. But let me give you a corresponding passage to this idea that Jesus could have taken this status and this position himself. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see the humility and the mindset of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of mind did Jesus have? What was Jesus' attitude and mindset in being in this unique position as God's son and as this high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Here it is. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus could have taken this position himself, but he chose not to. He subjected himself to human weakness and the human experience, our condition. He did that for us so he could relate with us. He could be relatable to us. He can respond to us. He can take us to the one who can render help for us. That's what Jesus did. Next. Because of that, because he came to earth, he lived the human condition, he lived out our experience, he knows what it's like to suffer. And how often have we been harping on this subject that Jesus knows our difficulties? There's nothing on this earth that a person will go through that Jesus doesn't understand. He knows it all too well. Well, do we have any proof from Hebrews 5 of this fact that Jesus knows what it's like to be a human? That he knows what it's like to go through disappointment, struggles, pain, hurt, suffering, that he knows? Absolutely. Look at Hebrews 5 again. So turn back to Hebrews 5. And notice what the writer says here. So, beginning in verse 5, him not taking that glory to himself, we read that he's after the order of Melchizedek. Look at verse 7. So, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, notice this language, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Now, is there any picture or scene of Scripture in your mind where you see Jesus pouring his heart out to God, really getting into the depths of human suffering? Absolutely. You could say that this is relating to his whole life. His whole life was something of misery, of suffering. He knew what it was like to be a human. But there's no better section of Scripture, in my opinion, and what I think the writer is alluding to here in Hebrews 5, verse 7, is the scene of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you have never studied that section of Scripture, it is a powerful lesson on just what Jesus went through even before the beatings and the humiliation and being spat upon and struck. Before all that, you get to see Jesus crying his eyes out, vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him. Now, who does that remind you of? Moses and Aaron. That reminds you of Moses and Aaron and their response. Jesus supersedes their response, and he doesn't just offer up gifts and sacrifices for the people. He offered up himself on the cross on our behalf. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. And what's different about him, he voluntarily humbled himself to choose that position. This is something we don't talk about, maybe we don't consider too often. This was a foreign idea to God. Before this time, God had not experienced himself what it was like to be a human being and suffer and struggle and go through all the pains of this life until that moment. Jesus knew what it was like to be abandoned, to be forsaken. He knew what it was like to be a human being going through hardships. So if someone ever comes to a moment in time that you're going through difficulties and you feel like no one relates to me, no one understands me, no one can get the things that I'm going through, study the Garden of Gethsemane. Study that prayer of Jesus in that garden. And the Hebrews writer is going to say this, because that stands as a perfect example for us of what obedience should look like. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he was this privileged, unique, this status position son, though he was a son, yet he still humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, Philippians 2, and he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. and having become perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, appointed by God, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So our final point, Jesus learned obedience. Now, that's already kind of a conundrum and it's paradoxical for us. Jesus learned something. Well, it's not that Jesus had to gain information by instruction, but he gained information by experience. So the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, out of those three, the Son volunteered himself to come down and suffer and die on our behalf so he can become that perfect example and model of what obedience should look like. That's our great high priest. Our pocket-sized lesson, if anyone questions the position and the work of Jesus as high priest, then you need to read Hebrews chapter 5 again. Because Hebrews chapter 5 perfectly illustrates for us that Jesus is more than qualified to be our great high priest. Which means what? He's more than qualified to take all of our concerns, all of our trials, all of our mistakes and our errors before our Heavenly Father and render forgiveness on our behalf. He's more than qualified to do that. And he understands us to a level that we don't even understand ourselves. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, and he's willing to offer up forgiveness on our behalf so that we can have this connection with our Creator, God our Father. That's a wonderful topic to understand. And it's something that we need to grasp, and we need to live it. Not only are we following in his footsteps as priests ourselves, but we realize we have this great high priest who gives us direct access to the heavenlies, to God our Father. So if you're here this morning and you don't have that access, you don't have that direct connection to God the Father, well, it only comes through Jesus. And it only comes through obeying Jesus all the way to the point of being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's where you have that connection back again with God. It only comes through the blood of Christ and his resurrection. If you're a Christian and you're here and you have not been taking advantage of that benefit of having Jesus as your high priest, I strongly urge you and encourage you this morning, repent of that sin. Make corrections. Come back to Jesus. Do a proper study of the high priest and realize, man, I have all of the most wonderful blessings in this life because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Start taking advantage of it once again. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.